Let's see, I gotta turn something on, Johnny. There we go. How about being, while I mention a thing or two, you look up Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, if you were in the Bible class this morning, and many of you were not, of course, but Brother West is tracking down the same road I'm on this morning, and I'm not sure how this will turn out. Well, I'm never sure of how it's going to turn out, but it's an unusual subject in one sense of the word, but it's about Christ, and therefore it's not unusual. It's our usual. My title is this. Maybe you can figure it out from that. Christ the Divider of Men. And there's a lot of passages that we need to look at, one of which is here in Luke chapter 12. Now, before we begin to read and comment, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I need to beg God to help me. And while we're at it, we'll beg Him to help you listen and understand. Lord, it is an awesome thing to stand behind this pulpit and claim that we're preaching the truth of your word, the truth concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the truth about your grace and your mercy to us in Christ. How wonderful and glorious these things are. And yet you teach us in this same book that when the Lord Jesus walked this earth and lived a public life of ministry for some 3 to 3.5 years, that he often met with opposition, with what appeared to be threats to his life, though there could never really be a threat until he was ready to die. And here we are over 2,000 years later, and we're still surprised because people don't like the God whom we worship and will, in a heartbeat, declare to you that the God they worship and serve is not the one we worship and serve. Lord, we have come to this place as to who you are and who Christ is and what he's done and why. And we're absolutely certain that this is the only gospel there is. We've been taught, well taught, that the true and false gospels are easily divided with one simple question: who gets the glory? In the free will gospel, the sinner gets the glory. But in the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory belongs only to Him. Lord, help us, preacher and listener. Open our minds and our hearts. Take your own word and speak it to our souls in power. Lord, if the only voice we hear in this place is mine, nothing has happened. But if you speak, oh, if you speak, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, if He speaks, be like it was when He made this universe. It was spoken and done. Help us, we beg, for His namesake and for His honor and His glory. Amen. All right, in chapter 12 of the book of Luke. Now, this is narrowing it down as much as I can in this particular chapter, beginning at verse 49 and reading five verses. Or is it four? Let me count them. Yeah, five. Five verses. That's a few for me, isn't it? Verse 49. Christ the divider of men. These are His words. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Already at this early point in His public life, it has become obvious that these people have no time nor interest in this God-man Christ Jesus. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose you that I'm come to give peace on earth. Well, that's what everybody and his brother believes. But that ain't the truth. Now, trust me, the people that are saved by this gospel and by this Christ, that's the only place peace with God can be found. But I'm telling you, when Christ was here in person, and when His true gospel is preached today, it's rather war than peace. I've been on the receiving end of some of them, and so have some of you. Suppose you that I've come to bring peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter-in-law against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now that, my dear friends, is the natural course of events where the true gospel of Christ is not only preached, but believed and confessed before men. It divides families. It divides friends. It's just inevitable. And many people who hear the gospel and like what they hear when they begin to count the cost. What's my friend going to say? What's this person going to say? Doesn't matter what they're going to say. What does God say? That's what it's all about. Second text is in John chapter 7. Now, I've got to add a few verses to this one. I can't cut you all the slack I did in the Luke passage. John chapter 7, we begin to read at verse 40, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 53. When our Lord was here, people were divided in their opinions of Him. Some thought He was wonderful, and some called Him a blasphemer. Let's see what happens in this passage. Verse 40 of John chapter 7. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet, referring to Christ. And the Scriptures call Him our prophet, our priest, and our king. Others said, this is the Christ, the Messiah. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? These people are too smart for their own good. The Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but He grew up from just a child until 30 years of old age when He left to begin His public ministry. So there was a division among the people because of Him. And some of them would have taken Him, that is, to drag Him before the Sanhedrin, the high ruling court among the Jews. Some of them would have taken Him, but no man laid hands on Him. These people had been sent, we'll learn in just a moment, to go fetch the Lord Jesus Christ back to them. They're going to dispense with Him, dispose of Him. Verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought Him? We sent you to get Him. Where is He? Where is He? The officers answered, never man spoke like this man. Now that's the understatement of the year, but that's pretty good for these characters. Never man spoke like this man. Have you ever heard a human being that you know in your life in this world, have you ever known a human being that said to you, I am God? Well, He did. And it's true. Well, bye-bye. I like my fan too well to get rid of it, so we'll do it this way. So in verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Are you His followers? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on Him? Well, perhaps not to this point, but there's one who's sitting on the fence at the moment. His name's Nicodemus. But the people who know not the law are cursed. The law of Moses, the law of all the extra commandments that had been added by these Pharisees and scribes. Nicodemus said unto them, for he came to Jesus by night, being one of this group, being one of the Sanhedrin, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he does? They answered and said to Nicodemus, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. None. Now that's progress, isn't it? In John 3, when the Lord talked to Nicodemus about the new birth, he went away confused. Well, he wasn't as confused as he was disappointed. But now he actually takes at least almost a stand in the defense of Christ. But by the time we have the body of our Lord taken down from the cross, it is Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that requested the body of Christ from Pilate. That's a bold move. Something has happened between John 3 and John 7 and the end of the gospel accounts and the death of Christ. And every man went to his own house. All right, one more right here in John. It's just a little bit to your right. It's in John chapter 10. And again, it is a short number of verses. And what I'm trying to paint for you is a picture of the Christ of the Bible. This is the God-man, Christ Jesus. This is what He did during His public ministry. These are words that He said and words that people said about Him. And why am I trying to tell you this? It is simply for this reason. The Christ of modern day religion is not the Christ of the Bible. It's an absolute travesty. And a person has to be beyond ignorant not to see the difference. I'm telling you, it is as different as night and day. The modern Jesus can't do anything unless we supposedly let Him. And if that's the case, He ain't no Jesus at all. And that's what I'm trying to say. Chapter 10, beginning our reading at verse 19 and reading through verse 21. Our Lord has been, at this point in John 10, speaking of Himself and His sheep. He calls Himself the Good Shepherd, for the Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But here in these verses, we read that there was a division, verse 19, there was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He has a devil, or I think better rendered, a demon, and is mad. Why hear you him? And others said, these are not the words of him that has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And that's exactly what had transpired in John chapter 9. Our Lord gave sight to a man that was born with no eyes. And before the chapter's over, our Lord has revealed Himself to that man, and the Lord has received him unto Himself. Now that's the introduction, that much reading. Stay in John and turn to chapter 15. Now I have a question for you. Have you ever questioned the Jesus of modern day religion? Has the thought ever come to your mind that something is not right? Chapter 15, the book of John, beginning at verse 19 and reading through verse 25. If you were of the world, our Lord is speaking now to His disciples. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours too. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that is God that sent me, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they would have had no sin, but now they have no cloak, no disguise for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. Now if that ain't, we're going to get to that more fully in a little bit, but if that's not awfully close to that, I don't know what is. Which is this? Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And if He's not that to you and me, then we have no Savior. We're still lost in our sins and we're doomed for an eternity in hell. I'm telling you. You can't change Jesus into somebody that isn't God and expect to have the same salvation. It does not work. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they would have not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written of me in their law. They hated me without a cause. Without a cause. There's nothing in our Savior that should give us one negative thought. Everything about Him is glorious. Glorious. If He says it, it's truth. And we honor it as such, or we have no part with the Lord Jesus. All right, I'm going backwards now to Matthew chapter 23. I'm just trying to tie all of these texts together that address this obvious difference between the Christ of the Bible and the Christ of today. Sometimes I ask myself the question, do preachers who preach a humanized Christ that's not really God, He's somewhere less than God, you reckon they ever read this book? I mean, it's here plain as day. I think I know the answer. They probably do, but we conveniently skip places that we don't particularly like. We just jump over them. Go around them. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 15. You can't expect them all to be two or three verses now. All right, Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven, I'm in the wrong chapter, it's supposed to be chapter 23, excuse me. 1 through 15, I was on the right page and went to another one. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude, this is 23:1, and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works, listen up, all their works they do in order to be seen of men. Everything has to do with the outward, with the physical, with the literal. They make broad their phylacteries. Now, I don't think we've used that word probably in a year or two or more or never. But I looked it up in the dictionary. It's actually in there. And they were real kind about the people that wore such as this. But the Lord Jesus is not that kind, at least on this occasion. These Pharisees and others, scribes and how many others, I don't know, but they took little leather boxes of a fairly small size and put commandments from the Old Testament in these things and had them attached to their outside garment, which was usually a robe of some kind, around the hem and around the sleeves and probably around the neck. They wanted everybody they met to see how religious they were. But the problem is they didn't keep what they advertised keeping. And they, like we read in the last passage, they put burdens on men's shoulders, but they didn't shoulder the burden themselves. They said, you've got to do this, that, and the other, but they didn't tell themselves they had to do it. So these people were false and fake, and they still are. And modern religion is ruled by Pharisees. Phylacteries. Let's see. A cross on your bumper or around your neck. That is pure idolatry. Pure idolatry. And dozens and dozens and dozens of other things. People have a fish on the back of their vehicle. They want you to know they're Christian. These people wanted people to know that they were holy. And they told them they were, and that they kept the law, and they did all of this stuff. But it wasn't so. So in verse 5, let me read that part again. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments so they can make more room for more leather boxes holding verses of Scripture. And they love the uppermost room at feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. That's teacher, teacher. Or reverend, reverend. Did you know the word reverend is only in our Bibles one time? And it says reverend is God's name. Not my name, not your name, not any other human being's name. The Lord Jesus says, but be not you called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now, does that include that fellow over yonder in Rome? Oh, yes, indeed. And any others like him, I don't care what their denomination is. Believers are born by the grace of God in Christ. Men like you and me, we do not produce another believer. It is a miracle of God's grace on every occasion in which it happens. And for me to say that I'm someone's spiritual father is to say that their life in Christ depended on me, and that ain't so. Verse 10, neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You mean the Lord Jesus actually calls somebody a hypocrite to their face? On several occasions. He's not quite as bashful as the little Jesus of our generation. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and in order to cover it up for a pretense, you make long prayers, standing on the street corner so everybody can hear you. Oh, look, he is so religious. Yeah, he's also a crook. Verse Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Our Lord is calling them children of hell and producing offspring that are in the same condition. The very same condition. So in his true character, according to our Bibles, the Lord Jesus is redemption, and he is the gospel. The gospel is Christ and him crucified. And this Christ is just as despised today as ever. Top Lady wrote, what's the song? Rock of Ages had this to say. Every religion except one puts you to doing something in order to recommend ourselves to God. Now think about that. Religion is due. Christianity is D-O-N-E, done. It is the business of all false religion to patch up a righteousness in which the sinner is to stand before God. But in the business of the glorious gospel to bring near to us by the hand of the Holy Spirit a righteousness ready wrought, a robe of perfection ready made, wherein God's people to all the purposes of justification and happiness stand perfect and without fault before the throne of God. You got two choices, guilty or absolutely perfect. If you're in Christ, you're as holy and as perfect as he is. And if we're not in Christ, oh my goodness. All right, I got another question, and I want to answer it with scriptures. Hey, I got 15 more minutes. What am I talking about here? How about turning to John chapter 10? We're back in John again, and we'll leave it in just a moment and catch another one. Before I tell you the verses, as a friend of mine used to say, let me tell you a question. What caused such hatred for Christ? I mean, these people weren't just in mild disagreement with Christ. They hated him with a purple passion. Now let's look at some scriptures that address that question. What caused this hatred for Christ? John chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. I suppose I should tell you that the Lord is, in verse 22, is at Jerusalem. Chapter 23, he's in an area of the temple called Solomon's Porch. Now you understand that when you went to the temple, you didn't go into the temple proper yourself. Only the priesthood could do that. And then in that most holy place of all inside the temple, only the high priest could go once a year. And he had bells on his outer garment because nobody could accompany him with that sacrifice, that blood atonement. And the only way to tell he's still alive is you can hear the bells ringing. Otherwise, God has refused the sacrifice and he's dead. Verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him, and they said unto him, How long do you make us to doubt? You remember what Adam said when God chided him for eating the forbidden fruit? He said, It's Eve's fault. And you gave her to me, so it's your fault. I mean, ultimately, there ain't but two people you can blame, yourself or God. How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. You just hadn't stated it clear enough. I hardly think that's the case. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Who can give a blind man his sight or raise the dead? Ain't but one answer, God. But, verse 26, now you can't turn this verse around. You've got to take it just like it is. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. Now, it does not say that because you believe not, you're one of my sheep. You're not one of my sheep. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you previously, verse 27 is a virtual repeat, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm told the word my here in verse 30 is italicized. It's not in the original. But some people say, and I'm thinking they might be right, our Lord said, I and the Father are one. Are one. God and Christ are one. It is a triune God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there is but one God. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. There's several of those references now, by the way, in the gospel accounts where people actually tried to stone Christ to death. Jesus answered them, many works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, make yourself God. What is the issue then that causes this hatred for Christ? It is the absolute deity, the absolute Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ. He and His Father and His Spirit are one. One in three and three in one. All right, the next passage is Luke chapter 4. Now, we've been to that passage many times over the years, and I'm just going to make myself not read you the half of the chapter. I want you to still be listening when I stop reading, okay? Luke chapter. What did I tell you? 12? Yeah, well, I'm on chapter 12, and that's crazy. I'm just too excited, I reckon. Luke chapter 4 is when the Lord Jesus went back to Nazareth for the first time after having left to begin his public ministry. He had been in towns and villages all over Galilee and also in Judea. And the reports just kept coming in to Nazareth of the wonderful things that he did. He healed this person. He did this, that, or the other. And boy, when they find him here on this Saturday in the village of Nazareth, their expectations are through the roof. And they virtually tell him, what you did in other places, in other synagogues, you must do here for us. You owe us. You owe us. Well, our Lord, I can't go into all these. It starts at verse 16. The statement about the other villages and so forth is in verse 14. And beginning at verse 16, our Lord comes to Nazareth and the events that take place and what our Lord says to them. In essence, they tell him, let's see. In verse 23, our Lord is putting words in their mouths. He says, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. That is, prove yourself to us. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. All right, the question is what? What caused this hatred for Christ? Here we are in Nazareth. What caused this hatred in Nazareth? I can answer that with just two verses of Scripture out of this whole passage. The first one is in verse 25. The Lord cites an example from the days of Elijah the prophet, which has been centuries before this. Yet these people are well versed in these things because the only Bible they possessed was the Old Testament. Verse 25, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, to a woman that was a widow. Now, what's wrong? They were not Jews. This is a Gentile city in a Gentile country, and this is a Gentile widow. And the Jews, probably down to the last man, would insist that God owes them far more than any other people on the face of the earth. Of course, that's not true. And I'm afraid they're not going to be on the receiving end of God's mercies and grace. He said there were plenty of widows in Israel when Elijah went to this Gentile woman's house. And if that's not enough, he talks about Elisha the prophet in verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. He had leprosy. And God healed him. There were many lepers in Israel that God did not heal. Oh, and this man was a pure devil. You know, he thought he had to buy the healing, and so he brought a ton of outfits and change of clothes and all kind of stuff. And when Elisha told him what he had to do was to dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and when he came up the 7th time, he'd not have any leprosy. He's so proud, he got in a huff and got in his chariot and lit out. And it was only his servants who reasoned with him and finally got some sense in him, and he turned around and came back and did what the prophet said, and God healed him. This man had killed plenty of Israelites. The only way he found out about Elisha the prophet was through a girl that was taken in captivity from their battle against Israel. A young girl told him about God's prophet. Now, I guess I should, before leaving the passage, I need to go down and verses 28, 29, and 30. This is in Nazareth, and all they in the synagogue, relatives, friends, people he had known for 30 years, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the middle of them, went his way. One more scripture, Matthew 23. No, I'm wrong. Excuse me, I'm looking at the wrong paper. Excuse me. John chapter 8. And the last two verses in the chapter, John chapter 8, and the final two verses in this chapter. The Lord Jesus is talking with some people who have given some kind of outward evidence that they want to be his followers, and so they have begun to follow him. That's back in verse 30. And by the time the Lord Jesus speaks two little statements, like in verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, and they get that word just sticks in their craw and they can't stand it. And in verse 36, he adds to it, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. They said, what do you mean this business of free? We've never been in bondage to any man. But what they did not know or knew and would not confess is that we're servants of sin and of the devil. So why this hatred of Christ? He's so brutally honest. He doesn't withhold things from us that we need to hear. Whatever's good for the welfare of our souls must be done. Verses 58 and 59. Then said Jesus unto him. No, I'm sorry. I need to back up just a little bit. In verse 56, the Lord Jesus said to these persons, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said unto him, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Now here's the kicker. Here's why he is so despised. Verily, verily, amen. This is verse 58. Amen, amen, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's the name that God in Christ at the burning bush in the book of Exodus gave to Moses to take back to Egypt and tell him what God sent him. And he said, the I am God. There's no such thing as I was or I will. It's always I am. Verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the middle of them, and so pass by. Until he's ready to die, until he's ready to go to the cross, you can bring all the armies this world can contain and not move him one inch. He's God. But that ain't enough. He's the God-man. I'm going to want